Laura was born and raised on a farm near Liberal, and she earned an accounting degree from K-State, and it was while she was in college there that she also met her husband, J.L. Jones. They married in 1985 and then furthered their education together at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, completing their degrees a few years later. When the school, with school finally behind them, Laura and J.L. soon celebrated the birth of their two children, Janessa and Jaden. Living in three states over their 20 years of marriage, J.L. and Laura served the Lord in full-time ministry until tragedy struck the family in 2004. An automobile accident claimed the lives of their entire family except for Laura. Today, she is an inspirational speaker and author of Song of a Wounded Heart, which released last June. And in that book, she reveals the tender story of her journey from death to hope. Both in book and in person, Laura's storytelling style brings biblical characters to life as she weaves their stories with her own life story. She passionately encourages others to renew their faith in God, even in difficult circumstances. Laura moved back to her hometown in 2007, back to Liberal to be closer to her extended families, and she enjoys quiet mornings in her study chair with a hot cup of tea, long talks with good friends, and traveling across the country sharing the hope of Jesus to wounded hearts. And so if you all would turn your chairs and get comfortable and be ready to listen to what Laura has to say, we will welcome her to come speak to us.
Oh, oops. Let me do it this way. So I learned a long time ago that the best way for me to do this is to just eat the mic, even if I'm already full. Because I have a really quiet voice, so can everybody hear me okay? All right, very good. I'm looking to make sure all of the heads are nodding. Oh, it's a joy to be back with you guys. It's been 7 years. Were any of you here 7 years ago when I was here? Not very many. I can say anything I want to. I always worry about that. What did I say? So they don't have to listen to the very same thing again. Huh, but it's a joy to be back in Beverly, and it's a joy to meet each one of you. Joy. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to take a story from the scripture, two very familiar characters to you, Mary and Elizabeth. And I'm going to wind their stories with mine and show you through story form how to find joy. That's where we're going to go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for every woman that you brought here tonight, because I know that no one is here by accident. I pray that you will calm our spirits, you will empty our minds from all the distractions and all the to-do lists that are floating around and all the stuff we may have forgotten, and we just to breathe a little while and to hear from you. Father, I pray that the stories will just come to life, and they will give us a hunger for the scripture. But most of all, Father, I just ask that we could hear from you individually. I know that it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what you say. And so we ask to hear your voice tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, I remember the first time I saw him. I was at K-State, and we were all outside of the Baptist Student Union, and we were waiting for a hay rack to come and pick us up from downtown Manhattan to go on a hay rack ride right down through the middle of the street. And we were just standing around. It was my freshman year at college, so I was a little bit nervous. You know, I was away from home for the first time And then this guy, he walks up to me, and he says, "Are you from Liberal? Because you look familiar." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "My name's J.L. Jones. I went to high school in Liberal, graduated last year." "Okay, you look a little bit familiar." And then he walked off. I didn't really pay that much attention to him that night. I didn't pay that much attention to him for the whole rest of the year. He was very quiet natured. He didn't say a whole lot. Just kind of a wallflower almost, although you don't usually say that about men, do you? He's just very quiet. Well, the first year of college went by really quickly, and I was back home to Liberal for the summer. I remember being out on the front porch, and I was just sat down on the cement steps, and I was watching my mom water the flowers in the front yard. Bored, you know, like, okay, I'm back home. I had a job for the summer. I was working at a bank. But the evenings, you know, like, what am I going to do with myself? And I was telling my mom that, like, it's going to be a really quiet summer. There's not really anything to do. And the phone rang in the farmhouse, and so I jumped up and ran in and answered it. And it was JL. It's like, hello? And he wanted to know if I wanted to go out. Well, I don't have anything else to do. He's listening to this, you know, but he's heard me say that before. I didn't have anything else to do, and I thought, well, why not, right? So we started going out, and we spent that summer just, we had a good time together. We really did, but it was fun. He was a great friend, but I wasn't really interested in a long-term relationship. So when we went back to K-State and he called and asked me out again, I thought, well, I'll go, but I think this will be the last date. Well, God had a totally different idea in mind, because that particular date, he started talking about the Lord, and his eyes started shining, and I looked at him in a whole different way, and that night, I started to fall in love. And instead of saying, I think I'm done with you, I was like, shall we go out again, right? Oh, yes. So we dated that year, and then the following summer we spent apart. We were both summer missionaries with the Southern Baptist denomination that we were a part of at college. And so he spent the summer in Hill City, Kansas. I spent the summer in Montpelier, Vermont. He was really bummed. the crazy thing is, I would have rather been in Hill City, and he wanted to travel the world. But so we spent that summer apart, and by the time we got to the end of the summer, I knew I didn't want to ever be separated again. So we got back home and went back to school in the fall, and we were just at his apartment talking about that, like, let's not do that again. And he got tears in his eyes, and I don't really think he planned it. I really don't think he planned it. I have to ask him someday, but he said, will you marry me? And I said, yeah, I will. Well, and then let the wedding planning begin, right? There's a dress to buy. We were so non-traditional. He went with me to the boutique, and we picked out the dress together. He helped me make the bridesmaids' dresses. So he's just a unique engineer that turned pastor. But anyway, there was so much to do, right? You got to pick the music, you got to pick the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, and you got to buy the presents, and you got to find somebody to make the cake and the flowers and the church venue, right? And all of those things, just so much to do. What a time of joy. Well, let me pull myself away from my story like that and think about Mary in the scriptures, right? In Luke, she's going to get married. What was it like for her? Back in the biblical days, what was it like to be engaged, to be married? Imagine with me just a little bit. Well, she had to get her wedding garments ready. And she had to get the oil lamps prepared. But that was not as simple as just going to the boutique and picking out the dress, right? She had to shear the sheep and then spin the wool into yarn. And then she had to take the yarn and make it into material. And then she had to take the material and make it into a dress. It was a big, long process. And getting oil for the lamps, that was about picking the olives and crushing the olives and making the oil. And then there was all of the regular work to do. There was the garden to tend. There was the fruit to bring in and to dry to prepare for the feast. And there was all of the regular work to do in the cooking and the cleaning and the washing and tending of the garden. There's all of those things to do. So the time of betrothal, which was the word that they used for engagement in those days, was usually about a year long. So that must have been about how long it took to get ready. And her intended, he had a lot to do too. He needed to build a house for them. And that was a big deal. I had the wonderful privilege of going to Israel this last winter. And nothing there is built out of wood. Everything is built out of rock. So he would have had to have quarried the rock to build the house. There was so much to do in that year. Well, their traditions were very different than ours. That betrothal, which was normally about a year, did not have a set length of time. At any point, her groom could come and get her. It was approximately a year, but he would come at any time, day or night. That's why she needed to keep her lamps always full, because he might come at night, and the grooms around there were kind of known for that. And he would blow a shofar horn, and that would announce his coming, and then she was to have her maidens ready, and it was time for the wedding celebration. So can you imagine the anticipation of that? I mean, I remember counting down the days, right? But if you didn't know what day it was going to be, you had to just be ready. And imagine the excitement that would come with that. Like, would it be today? Will it be today? We don't know. Oh, my goodness. I wish there was so much more information in the Bible, don't you? We don't know whether she and Joseph had known each other all their lives, or whether he had noticed her and then asked his father to get her to be his bride, or whether Joseph's father used a matchmaker. That was also common in those days. We don't know if they knew each other at all, but we know that the betrothal started with a contract between their fathers. There was a bride price decided on that was written into the contract. And the day of the betrothal was kind of like a wedding ceremony of its own. They had to go to these ceremonial baths. Those were pretty cool to look at, because now in the archaeological digs, you can see what they were like. So there were steps going down into a stone pit that would have been filled with water, and they immersed themselves into that bath to be spiritually cleaned, symbolically. And then they came up a different set of steps because they didn't want to exit into the same place where they had entered unclean. So they came down one set, and then they went up another set, kind of like a baptistry of today. Now, I don't know if they actually bathed. I didn't ask our person in Israel that. I don't know if they actually bathed or if they just stepped down into the water and then stepped back up the other side. But Mary and Joseph each separately would have done that in order to be spiritually cleaned, to make this spiritual commitment to each other in marriage. And then they would have met underneath the wedding canopy and signed that contract. Now, because we don't know whether this was a setup between for the parents, or if this was a matchmaker set, that may have been the first time that they even saw each other. Wouldn't that be something? It's like those television shows you watch, right? I agree. Oh, mercy. And And during that ceremony, she would have been veiled. So if he didn't know what she looked like, he still didn't know what she looked like. But it was a very, very special time. And it would have been so exciting for Mary. Traditionally, she was probably only 13, 14, 15 years old. That's all she was. That was the normal time for them to marry. Oh. Joseph would have brought a gift of some kind. Again, we don't know what it was. It might have been an earring. It might have been a nose ring. It might have been a ring like we're used to. But we know that neither family had very much money. So maybe it was a very small gift. But it was a promise that he would someday come and get her. Now, regardless of the details, I'm sure that her mother was talking to her about her betrothal. I bet she was talking to her about how she fell in love with Mary's father, because often that came second, not first. Is that matchmaker put them together, his fathers put them together. They married, they didn't know each other very well, and they fell in love in the commitment of marriage. Wow. I bet she was daydreaming about what will it be like to be married? What will it be like to bear a child? What will it be like to bear his child? It doesn't matter what century you're born in or what culture you live in, all brides are the same, right? Lost in that wonder and hope of what the future is going to be. And so I imagine her doing exactly that, daydreaming off in another world when suddenly there was an angel standing in front of her. Can you imagine her head going, "That's not Joseph. Wait, that's an angel. That's an angel." And then fear just coursing through her. You know the story. It's in Luke chapter 1, and it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel. 'Since I'm a virgin.'" You can just kind of imagine that she probably heard all those things that the angel said, but didn't hear all the things that the angel said, because he just said, "I was going to have a baby." But how can this be? It was an honest question, right? And the angel said back to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." This is the part that blows my mind. If I had been Mary, I would have had at least 1,000 more questions. But she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. Wow. What do you think Mary thought? In those moments as she reviewed in her head, because I'm sure that the Holy Spirit allowed her to be able to think back through all of those words. We have them written, right? So she spoke them again. We know what they were. Here she is. "I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. Okay, I know it's going to be a boy. Supposed to name him Jesus. I like that name. He's going to be the Son of God. Well, yeah, he's going to be the Son. He's not going to be Joseph's. What are you going to do with that? Then as she reviewed everything that the angel had to say, did she remember? Did she know the prophecies from Isaiah? Probably. Probably, because you remember that Jesus, that God chose her and said, you are highly favored. That means that she was a woman who sought God's heart, right? So she knew. She knew the prophecies. Isaiah chapter 7 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So if that verse came back to her, and that's the way it works. When you memorize the scripture, the verses come back to you, don't they? At the time when you need them, if you're spending time learning the word of God, God will bring it back to you when you need it. And I'm sure he brought it back to her. Oh, that's what it means. The virgin will be with child. That was literal. Okay, the virgin will be with child. And then another verse in Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. If she remembered this verse, it would have been overwhelming. She was a descendant of David. All of those pieces would come together for her. I am a virgin. The angel just said, I'm going to be with child. I am a descendant of David, so my child will be a descendant of David. That means he's going to have the throne. Israel had been under Roman rule now for 60 years when this happened. Israelite history was very clear over and over and over and over. Another country would take them over, and when they cried out to God, then God would rescue them. It had happened countless times in history. And so now Mary would have very naturally thought, my son is going to become the next king, and he's going to overthrow. I don't know what I did. I overthrew the microphone. Wow, it felt like literally broke in half. Stay. We have a backup. It's working. It's okay. She would have definitely known all of the prophecies of David. In 2 Samuel, it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. They sang the songs of David in the synagogue every Sabbath. That's what the book of Psalms is a book of songs that they sang. So they would have sang over and over all different promises to David. Psalms 89 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm throughout all generations. Wow. Can you imagine the joy welling up inside of her? That's my son. That's my son. We've been praying for a Messiah to come, and he's going to be mine. I can't imagine. I can't imagine how exciting it was and how terrifying it was, right? It's scary enough to have a baby. Can you imagine raising the Son of God? Yes. But here's the thing. Mary's surrendered heart enabled her to understand. God told her. He told her, he explained to her. And though she may have been scared to death, and I'm sure that she was, she wasn't fighting the plan. And when she made that choice, she made the choice to find joy. Now, you might say, okay, you're just like dreaming up everything that she's thinking. Nope, I'm going to prove to you she found joy as we continue in this story. And the first way, the first door to joy for her was that surrendered heart. And as soon as she walked through that door, then she found on the other side of that door hope. And it wasn't just hope for her, it was hope for her whole country. Hope. So what did she do? She's like, this is incredible. But the angel said that Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and Elizabeth is old. I know her. I'm going to go to her, and I want to see this for myself, right? This is a place where I can go and I can think for a while before I have to tell Joseph anything. I wonder what she told her mom and dad. Did she tell them? I just saw an angel. I'm going to have a baby, but it's okay. It's God's. If she told them that, then she also told them that Elizabeth is pregnant. And if she did all of that, I'm thinking her mother's like, yes, go to Elizabeth. Then you're going to find out Elizabeth is not pregnant, and then we'll know this whole story is false. Isn't that not what a mom would think? Because, yeah, this is a little over the top, right? Yeah. So off Mary goes. Maybe she didn't tell them anything. Maybe she just said, I want to go see Elizabeth. I don't know. We don't see. There's so much we don't know. But off she went. And Luke tells us that she hurried. It was no easy journey. She probably took a donkey. Maybe she walked. It was about 50 miles. So if she was able to walk 10 miles a day, maybe she could walk more than that because she was young and because they walked all the time, right? So maybe they're in better shape than me. I'm not really sure I could walk 10 miles in a day, period. Not 5 days in a row, for sure. But went all that way, you can imagine her going over and over in her head, what am I going to say? How am I going to explain this to Elizabeth and Zechariah? Are they going to believe me? And so she arrived. Turns out she didn't need to say a thing because Elizabeth comes running out of the door. Okay, maybe she didn't. She's old and she's pregnant. It would have been a little disturbing, wouldn't it? Mary, or Elizabeth, immediately starts to speak, and she says, in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. Wait, she knows I'm pregnant? But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Wait, she knows he's going to be king? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. What? Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? She didn't need to tell her anything. She already knew. I want you to think just for a moment how incredible it is that the baby inside Elizabeth, who was 6 months along, leaped for joy in the presence of Jesus. I don't know if Mary even knew she was pregnant yet. If she knew she was pregnant, she was no more than a week pregnant. Do you see how small a piece of Jesus it takes to make you leap for joy? Think on that, ladies. You might feel like your faith is really tiny, but it only takes a tiny little bit of faith because it only takes a tiny piece of Jesus' presence to give you reason to leap for joy. That, just like our song that we just learned, the presence of Jesus is what brings joy. Immediately, Mary began to glorify God And she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." See, there's the proof that she was full of joy. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, and he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months until she returned home. Oh, she knew her God, and she rejoiced in him. What a time of joy. I can just imagine when Elizabeth finished exclaiming and proclaiming what she knew, what the Holy Spirit had told her, and when Mary finished her song of joy, I can imagine just the peace and the quiet that settled over them for just a moment as they realized and just stood in wonder at what God had done. But I bet you it didn't stay quiet very long. Because can't you imagine how they just started talking all at once? And then, okay, wait, I want to hear your story, and I want to hear your story. And Mary would have started telling the story, expecting maybe there to be some questions coming out of Elizabeth or her husband Zechariah, who was a priest. Here she was telling this amazing story, and yet there wasn't any disbelief in their eyes at all. They believed her every word. And when she was finished, she expected Zechariah to say something, but he didn't. He just like wrote something on a piece of parchment and shoved it towards Elizabeth. And that seemed to give Elizabeth permission to tell her story. And so she began to tell Mary her story. She was actually telling Zechariah's story, and Mary didn't know why Zechariah wasn't telling it, but seemed to be okay with him that Elizabeth was. So Elizabeth starts telling about Zechariah getting chosen this year as priest. He got picked. It only happened once in a lifetime. The Levites, there were so many of them, that it was their job to take care of the temple. But there were so many of them, they were divided into 24 groups. And those 24 groups, each time they had 2 weeks, they were responsible every 48 weeks. Their calendar a little different. 2 weeks that they had to take care of the temple. That was their only responsibility. And then in those 2 weeks, for those 14 days, somebody's name was drawn out of the hat. And when your name was drawn out of the hat, you got to go burn the incense in the holy part of the temple. And you only got to do it once in your whole lifetime, if you got chosen at all. And Zechariah had gotten chosen this year. It was an amazing thing. And he was a devout follower of God, and he did all of the ritualistic cleansing that he needed to do. It was a big deal. I can imagine how nervous he was when he went in, and he went in by himself. And as he reached to light the incense and replace the new incense, an angel appeared, and it terrified him because that must mean he did something wrong and maybe he was going to die. And again, the angel says, "Don't be afraid." In fact, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, just like Mary, Zechariah got stuck on that first line. Like, what? My prayer's going to be answered. Okay, I prayed that prayer for a really long time, but have you noticed that Elizabeth is old? That's really not possible. And that's what he says to him. He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Wasn't that a nice way for him to put that? Well, the angel got angry. The angel says, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Whoa. Now Mary knew why he was just writing on paper. Yeah. Wow. As they reviewed in their mind, Elizabeth and Mary, the angel had said to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And now here, right in front of Elizabeth and Zechariah, is the mother of the Lord. And they're putting all that together. Like, God is about to move. My child is going to prepare the way for your child, and your child is going to be the Messiah. Can you imagine the excitement in the room? Because God is going to move. God is going to keep his promises. Do you know that, ladies? Do you know that God is going to keep his promises? Because if you will let yourself believe that God is going to keep his promises, then you have reason to smile. You have reason to hope. You have reason to be filled with joy. Now, as Elizabeth kept going with the story, she said Zechariah came out of the temple and he couldn't say anything and he started playing charades and people trying to guess what it was that he was trying to say. And suddenly somebody figured it out. He's heard from God. And Zechariah was like, I don't know what he told them at that point, but it was a huge deal that they'd heard from God, because they had the prophets in the scrolls, but it had been 400 years since there'd been a prophet. So nobody there knew what it was to hear from God through someone else. God has come back to us. Wow. Zechariah needed to fulfill his 2 weeks before he could go home and tell Elizabeth she was going to get pregnant. He spent just as much time as Mary was spending trying to figure out what to tell Joseph, I am sure. And I'm sure during that time he was thinking, how am I going to keep up with a child? He's going to proclaim the Messiah. We're under Roman rule. How much danger will he be in? Because those are the kinds of things that men think about, right? But more than anything, there's the consequences of the doubt. He couldn't speak. And the sorrow of his heart that he didn't believe. So what did Zechariah need to do to find joy? He needed to repent. And I think that he did that in those 2 weeks before he went home to Elizabeth. And then he went home. And can you imagine the conversation between the paper and the voice? And can you imagine what she did? I think she just like plopped down on the ground. Are you kidding me? I'm going to get pregnant? And then can you imagine the night that they offered their bodies to each other in faith, in the promise of an angel, and then waited? Wouldn't have been very long. You know, ladies, it's not very long until you know that you're pregnant. And how amazing that would have been for her. Luke 1:25 says, Elizabeth's words, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." See, Elizabeth's gateway to joy was the truth. Is all this time in her country, in her day, it would have meant that God had turned away from her if she couldn't get pregnant. So all this time she believed that for some reason, God didn't like her. And now she knew the truth. God didn't hate her. He loved her and had chosen her for this particular job. Wow. I'm sure that Mary and Elizabeth had an amazing 3 months as they planned for their babies, as they encouraged each other, as they dreamed big dreams for John and for Jesus. And so when the day came for Elizabeth to give birth, nobody was surprised in that little group that it was a boy. But the rest of the relatives, they said, well, we're going to name him Zachariah after his father. He can't talk, so we're going to choose for him. And they were worried. Zachariah and Elizabeth would have been worried because the angel said that you'll be silent until my promise comes true. And the baby's been here for 8 days before he's circumcised and given a name. And Zachariah still can't talk. So when they all started talking about his name being Zachariah, Zachariah's like, no, give me a paper. His name is John. And as soon as he wrote that down, as soon as he made public declaration to the truth, then his voice came back and he began to sing too. And it's a beautiful poem, song that he sang. Oh, what a joyful story, right? Mary and Elizabeth and their babies. Mary and Zachariah both, they found their joy in surrender. Zachariah found it after repentance. Mary found it immediately. Elizabeth was filled with joy when she realized the truth, that God really loved her. And everyone celebrated with Elizabeth when she gave birth. Because joy is contagious, right? Both Mary and Zachariah's joy burst out in song because they were filled with wonder and gratitude for what God had done. And all of them were filled with hope in God's answered prayers for the people of Israel. All of these things lead to joy. When we surrender to God's plan for our lives and repent of our disbelief, then we can experience joy. Surrender's the gate to hope and to truth, to wonder, to gratitude. All of those things are building blocks of joy. But the greatest source of joy, the thing that makes us leap in joy, is the presence of Jesus. Yeah. See, God interrupted Zachariah and Elizabeth's retirement. And God interrupted Mary's engagement time. And we won't even go into how much he interrupted Joseph tonight, at least. And he turned their world upside down. But when he turned their world upside down, he had a plan for them. Now, I can tell you a simple story that I thought was such a big deal in my life while we were engaged. My husband was going to be an engineer. And then in the middle of our engagement, the Lord called him into the ministry. Never did know the value of an engineer's paycheck. But I wasn't surprised, really, because God had already done a work inside of me and told me ahead of time. I'm really grateful he did that. But not only that, as we began to plan, we didn't have any practical experience in ministry, especially Jay. He didn't have any leadership experience in the church. And so we decided that there was a program in our denomination called a U.S. tour, and that meant for 2 years she could be a missionary in the United States. And we thought, let's do that first. And that will give us ministry experience. And then we'll go to seminary, and then we'll look at the pastorate. It was like a 5-year plan, right? God laughs at those. And so instead, when we started filling out the application for the mission program, we had to call our director of missions. We knew him personally, and we needed his reference for this application. At that time, we were volunteering at a little church in Clay Center, Kansas. And we were helping them establish a youth group. It was a tiny little church. And they had an interim pastor. We knew they were looking for a pastor. That didn't come to our mind whatsoever. We were young. And so when we called our director of missions to get his permission to fill out that mission application, he said, well, God's been talking to me. And you know that we're looking for a pastor at Calvary. Yeah. You're supposed to do it. What? What? We don't have any training. We don't have any experience. Yeah, I know. I think he was as worried as we were, but God just was insistent. And so at this point, I'm 21, Jay's 22, and we took like a week to pray about it. Blows my mind. That's all we put in. He was like, really? You're going to make that kind of a life decision in 5 days? Yes, at 21, you can make a life decision like that in 5 days. And so we prayed, and we knew. We knew that's what God wanted to do. And he turned our world upside down, and we went into the ministry together. Life was good. And you might be thinking, okay, Laura, you're telling us about weddings and babies and ministry and all these wonderful things, but your life may not look like that. You may be sitting here going, I haven't had those kinds of experience. No angel has come to visit me. Nobody's spoken a word of God over me, and my life hasn't turned out like that. Well, mine didn't either. Over the next 20 years, there were good times and there were bad times. There were horrible things that happened to us in the ministry. And the ride was rough. But I will tell you that at the end, in those last few years before 2004, God began to mend us back together in absolutely every way. And you know what? He didn't have to do that. But he did, because he knew what was coming. And I am so, so grateful. And so by the time we got to 2004, life was good again. God had brought healing in every way. And then, my world was totally turned upside down. And one night, we're just going home back to Liberal for Thanksgiving. It's a time of celebration, but we didn't get there. Janessa, our daughter, and Jaden, our son. Janessa was 14, Jaden was 11, and Jay was 42. When all three of them went home to be with the Lord the same night. The next morning, I was released from the hospital. My extended family came to get me, but I felt very, very alone. Then what? Well, I'm just going to tell you, it didn't come overnight, but I found joy the very same way Zachariah and Elizabeth and Mary found it. I found it in surrender. I don't believe that God designed that plan for me. The world we live in is broken, right? There are things that go wrong here. There's ice on the highway. That's all that was an accident. A horrific accident for both me and the driver of the other vehicle. But God doesn't leave us behind without a plan. And when I began to understand the plan that he had in mind for me, I would love to tell you that I did like Mary and said, be it as you will. No, I did not. I fought it tooth and nail. And like Zachariah, when I found repentance and when I found surrender, then I could find joy. The repentance that I had to do, the main one, was in anger at being alive. Anger at being left behind. And through the words of a little girl, actually, that God used in my life, I came to understand that I needed to be grateful to be alive. And that was a big deal for me. Gratitude and wonder at a gift God had given me that I didn't want. That's what I needed, was gratitude for a gift that I didn't want. Because, you know, remember when we were little and maybe mom and dad couldn't afford the gift that we really wanted and you got something else and you like had to go, yay, right? It's hard to be grateful for a gift you don't want. But that is the surrender that God is looking for. And I guarantee you that when you surrender to his plan, he'll make a way for you. I know this. I know this from experience. And he'll give you joy and he'll teach you the truth. I needed to hear the truth from God. I ask questions like, okay, if this was some sort of spiritual war, did you lose? That was one of my honest questions. And God answered it. He answered it very clearly the day I asked him out loud. He said, who's got them? Ah. Right, if this is true, and I believe it is, then you've got them. Yep. To who goes the spoils of war? To the victor goes the spoils of war, right? So if that was a spiritual battle, you won. And so it's up to me, right? You chose to leave me here because you're the author of life. And so if I follow you, then you win again. Yes? Yes. The more time I spent with Jesus, the more my faith and my hope grew. And the more time I spent with Jesus, the more all of this became apparent to me. Now, I got to tell you, please don't put me on some sort of pedestal, because I'm learning to walk this road just like you are. And when God told me he wanted me to study Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zachariah this year, and I want you to speak about joy, I was like, oh, joy. I don't know if I know how to express it, and I don't know if I know. I feel like I've lost some of it. And he's like, yeah, I know. That's why you're going to study it. And as I've studied, the thing that I've realized that I'm missing the most of currently is gratitude. Just gratitude for the day ahead of me. Gratitude for the gifts God has given me. He's given me an adopted daughter now. And she's married. And they are preparing to adopt some children. And you might go, oh, that's so cool. You're going to have grandchildren. You're right. That is so cool. I'm going to have grandchildren. And I'm just going to tell you how hard that has been. Because they're not mine. And they are mine. See, this is still hard for me. They're not Janessa's. They're not Jaden's. And then, when my kids started this process, they wanted a group of siblings, and so they're adopting three siblings with the same mom and different dads, and it's still in process, and the children don't even know yet that they've been chosen. That's right where we are. But I'm going to tell you that one of those boys is named Jaden, and I'm going to tell you that made me mad. Because he doesn't belong to mine. And so the process starts over again, right? To surrender to the plan, to repent that this is not the way I wanted it, but I'll take what you're giving me and be grateful. And as I choose to do that and learn how to love a little Jaden, it's like there's going to be a stab every time. I know there is, and I've got to figure that out, right? But it's still really, really hard. I think I'm going to name him. I'm going to give him a nickname. I think that's what I've decided to do. We'll see what God does when the time comes, because I've not met them either. But, so, one more thing I want to tell you. Perhaps you're thinking, okay, I don't know what you're talking about when you say the presence of Jesus. I've just not experienced it. I want to tell you that the primary way for you to find joy today is to be betrothed. Because you see, in the spiritual realm, God seeks a bride for his son. And he offers that to the church, to those who believe in God. He offers the chance to be the bride of his son, Jesus. And now it's the same kind of commitment as getting married. It is an exclusive deal. We agree to forsake all other gods in order to become the bride of Jesus. And when you do that, there's a bride price. Our fathers agree on a bride price, but here's the deal. The father of the groom's the one that pays that price. And it's already been paid. He pays the price for me, and the price for me is the penalty that I owe for betraying my groom's father. And what's more, God agrees. He agrees. He sees that his son loves me and agrees to accept the price. Wow. And he allows me to be cleansed, just like how those bride and groom walked down through the waters. He allows me to be cleansed. He allows the price to be paid by his own son. He allows me to become his daughter. And he prepares a wedding supper for me. And his son is preparing a place for me. And someday, the shofar will sound, and he will come and get me. Oh, there's such rich imagery in the wedding feast in the Jewish tradition that taught them about who their God is. And that same thing is available to you. So if you've never experienced the presence of Jesus, it starts with a surrender and a wedding celebration of becoming the bride of Jesus. And what that is surrendering your life to forsake all others and love Jesus. When you do that, you'll become his bride, and then you'll find out what it means to experience the presence of Jesus. So, if you've never done that, don't leave tonight without asking some questions. There's a lot of us here that would love to tell you how to become a bride of Christ. And then maybe you just need to remember. Maybe you have that kind of relationship with Jesus, but you just need to remember tonight that you're a bride of Christ. And that it's okay to surrender to his plan. Because there is hope in that plan. Promised in that plan, he will not forsake you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for accepting me as a bride for your son. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here that all clicked for the very first time in their mind, that they'll reach out and grab it and jump for joy. And Father, for those of us that just have lost our joy, fill us back up today. as we just give ourselves to you and trust you with our whole hearts. We need you even to give us the faith that we need. Thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that someday you'll come back to get us, and thank you for that home that you're preparing for us. I cannot wait. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.